Well, good morning. Great to see you guys. If you are new to LifePoint, my name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here. I got to do a wedding. Sam and Natalie Cross now got married yesterday, so that was really exciting. They were up in a very beautiful area north of Columbus, and honestly, I have no idea where it was. It was in the middle of nowhere, but it was in this converted horse barn, and they turned it into some kind of a wedding place, so that was really kind of cool. But I think what was more cool was watching two of our own come together and get married. We've got another couple coming up here soon that wants to get married. I'll let you all know about that later. But super, super excited for LifePoint, everything that's going on here. What Dustin said is really cool. God has provided a place for us to start as a permanent home in Westerville. And we are praying that God would use that place for the next generation to reach people in our community on behalf of the gospel. So that's going to be kind of a fun thing to kind of get and look forward to as we head towards that building. So you'll hear more and more about that. Next week, I'm going to share some about that. And I think Dustin's putting together a video, so we'll have that ready soon. I was thinking about a movie as I was preparing for this message that I'd walked through the living room. My wife was watching with my girls. And I have, it's one of my favorite movies. And have you guys heard of the movie Signs? You guys know that movie? It was from a while back. This movie, it's about this guy named Graham, and he lives in this rural community surrounded by farms and cornfields and all that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, crop signs start to show up in the community. And so that's where you kind of think the movie is going to be about that, but really, it's about something completely different. And I like all kinds of movies, action movies and movies about sports and movies, drama and funny movies, but movies where it makes your kind of head spin at the end, where you realize there's a twist and it's not what you thought, that's Signs. So this guy, Graham, he was a former minister, and he's got two kids. He's got a little girl, and she has this nervous tic where she drinks water, and as soon as she takes one drink of it, she says it's contaminated, and she sticks it like a full glass just anywhere down in all over the house. So literally, there are glasses of water all over their house all the time. And then they have a son. Graham's son is a little boy who's got asthma, and it's really bad case of asthma. And he's got a brother named Merrill, and Merrill is like your former small-town superstar baseball player who once hit the longest home run in the county, and they still keep the bat and a plaque up on the wall in Graham's living room of Merrill's incredible sports, high school sports. But now that's kind of like his whole life is what he used to do in high school, right? So he lives at the house. But the tragedy of the movie is that Merrill used to be a minister and lost his faith because he lost his wife in a tragic car accident. In the car accident, she's there kind of taking her last breaths, and she says to Graham, tell Graham to see and tell Merrill to swing away. And you're listening at that moment, you're like, what is going on with that, right? And so the movie plays out, and then all of a sudden, we find out the crop circles are really aliens who are prepared to invade the world and take over the whole world and kill everybody and harvest us or whatever they're going to do. And so there's that kind of backdrop. And there's this one scene in the middle of the movie where Merrill goes to Graham and says, are these signs? And he's asking him as a former minister, like, what's going on? And what Graham says to Merrill is, like, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe that these signs are from someone who is watching over you and to care about you and to let you know that he's there. And there are those people who believe it's all coincidence. That's just completely random. And so Merrill says, well, which one are you? And Graham says, yeah, I'm coincidence guy. And it just highlights the fact that here's a guy who's in the middle of this turmoil in his soul because of grief and losing his wife. And then there's these aliens, right? Next thing you know, like as the movie plays out, there's an alien in the living room and has the son up and he's going to put poison gas over his face and kill him and threaten him. And then they're all standing there and it all comes together at the end. Flashes back to that moment with his wife and he says, tell Merrill to swing away. And there's the bat sitting right there. And then all of a sudden, he takes the bat, and he's hitting him, and all of a sudden, water accidentally hits this alien, and it turns out it's like acid on the alien, and the alien is like getting decrepit, and he's like dying and all that, and then they look at each other like, that's what it's all about. Well, he takes the son out. The son wasn't harmed because his body had shut down because of the asthma, never got the poison gas, and in all of that moment, he realizes, tell Graham to see. He sees the signs. The movie's incredible. I know I just completely gave it away. But it's so good, I'm telling you. I was thinking about that the movie had this connection to all of us in this way that we all kind of believe that things happen for a reason, don't we? I mean, I've heard that said by people who are atheists and people who are believers. They all tend to agree that there's got to be a reason. Something's happening. The universe or vibes or God, something's happening behind the scenes. It's kind of pulling the strings. And if you're a believer in God, we believe that it's God who's pulling the strings, right? We're in this series called Kingdom Citizen, where we're talking about how there's only one kingdom that will last forever. Only one. And it comes from the Sermon on the Mount, where during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, pray that God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And then he's communicating, what would it look like if God's will was being done on earth as it is in heaven? That's what the kingdom values are all about. And I've been saying every week also that think of a kingdom, we think of some person who has a crown on their head and they're in a castle and they can rule the land. But the kingdom of God is about the gospel, the message of good news that God loves us and wants us in relationship with him. And that even though we sin and have kind of gone our own way, we've all done that in one way, shape, or form. We've basically said to the king, nope, I'm doing things my way. I'm my own king. I'm my own boss. That is sin. And that sin separates us from God. And the problem is that in heaven, heaven is eternal. And therefore, if it's eternal, he can't bring corrupted, sinful beings into an eternal kingdom because it would corrupt that kingdom. The son to die to sin, to wipe away all of the sin, the justice of God displayed. And then as Jesus raises from the dead, that the mercy and grace of God is on display, that anyone who would come to him and receive his gift of eternal life, that the metaphorically or even somehow supernaturally, the blood of Christ puts away all of our sin, that we can become right with God. And anyone who acknowledges Christ becomes a kingdom citizen. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. It doesn't advance geographically. The kingdom of God advances one heart at a time as we receive the message of the gospel. That's kind of the message. So the question then is, if God in this kingdom is pulling strings behind the scenes that we don't understand, if there are things going on in your life that you think, man, that seemed very random, and then all of a sudden it starts to connect over here, and you're like, wow, that's weird. And sometimes God has a way of kind of pulling the wool back over our eyes and we see how he's working. But most of the time, it feels like we're just unsure of how it all works together. Why did I get this job? Why did I meet this person? Why does my kid have this situation or this friend? Why the tragedy? All these things we're kind of wondering. This is the question, why pray? If God is doing his thing, if God is working behind the scenes to do things for his agenda, then why would we pray? I mean, if you're a person who feels like, man, I'm not even sure what prayer's all about. I struggle. I say these quick prayers of bargain prayers like, God, please help me in this. And then you're a person who, like, you pray constantly. Like, that's your life. You spend a significant amount of time praying. Why do you do that? If you believe that everything happens for a reason, you might be trying to tell God to do something that actually isn't even in your best interest. Isn't that interesting? What's the purpose of prayer? That's what I want to talk about today. There is a big purpose to prayer. Let's ask God, even right now, through prayer, all of us, that God will use the word of God to help us understand what he's trying to tell us about prayer. So let's pray. Father, I do believe that you're working all things together for the good, for those you have called to be your sons and daughters in the kingdom. You have a purpose in all things. God, teach us about prayer and about the purpose of it. I ask that you would use this time by your Holy Spirit and by the word of God, use my words, Lord, to help us understand something about what it means to pray and why that's a purposeful act in our life. We ask that in your son's name, amen, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 6. If you have downloaded the app, you can hit the message notes and you can follow along with the things that I'm saying. If you've never downloaded the app and that's kind of like, I don't want to put an app on my phone, but you can always go to lpguest.com and then you can hit the message notes and follow along that way. We've eliminated our listening guides on purpose, just, you know, for COVID reasons, to not have to pass around all that kind of stuff. But these things will help you. And I say usually a few lines to kind of help track along. The first one I say is this today is prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus basically tells the people who are listening, his disciples and some of the other people who are listening, beware of trying to practice your acts of righteousness in front of people so that they will see you. Now, this was completely normal for the religious leaders. They were professional religious people, and they would do things on purpose in front of people so that everyone would see them. And then Jesus brings up these three acts that people typically do that are religious, we'll call them, giving, like sacrificially giving, prayer, and fasting. So in context of this section, he's going to talk about how those three outward acts shouldn't be just for people to see. And that's what these religious leaders would do. They would give money and they would blow the trumpets. They would fast and they would change their appearance so everyone knew they were fasting. They would pray and have these long prayer shawls, and they would pray these really elaborate prayers in front of people to let everyone know just how awesome they really were with God. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. And here's what he says in verse 5 and 6 about prayer. And prayer is what we're going to focus on today, obviously. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into the room and shut the door to your Father and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he's saying, look, those guys, those people who do that, where they're going to make sure everyone hears how awesome they are at praying and how long they pray or whatever they pray, those guys who want to receive the praise of men, they get that reward. But don't do that. What I want you to do, Jesus is saying, is I want you to find a quiet place where no one can see you. You're in secret and just talk to God. Why? Because it's personal. This is personal. He's a personal God. In this kingdom, this isn't some politician who's just begging you to vote for him so that, you know, if he gets enough votes, he can stay in control or power. This isn't some person who's telling you how life's supposed to be if you'll just connect to them and give them your vote. This is a king who actually wants you to be in relationship with him. It's personal. He just wants you to be there and connect to him personally. The Pharisees, they would do their religious acts in order to make everyone see them. I was thinking of another story in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus told this parable about this religious leader and a tax collector who came up to the temple to pray. And in this story, he said, the religious leader gets up there and he starts to pray, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like the tax collectors and sinners. Thank you that you made me different. Thank you, God." And then the tax collector comes up to pray, and he won't even look up to God. He just simply kind of like hit his chest and said, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, who do you think was justified when they went home that day? I tell you, it was a tax collector, which is crazy because tax collectors sold out Israel. They would have been like the worst of the worst in that whole culture. And he's saying, that's the guy who God actually affirms in prayer. It's personal. I think we have a tendency to compare ourselves to everyone else when it comes to prayer, don't we? I only say that because of what I felt inside and how I've had interactions with people. I know people who pray a lot. Like, that's their thing. They pray a lot. And I know people who, like, never pray. And all of them say the same thing. Man, I should be praying more. I know people who, like, write journals. This is their thing. They script out their prayers, and they have journals of their prayers. And I'm like, I wish I could do that. I start to write, anything, and I go, man, my handwriting stinks. And that's what I start thinking about. And then I think grammatically, man, I don't even know if God is cool with what I'm writing here. Like, I can't journal. And I watch people who journal and think, I should be more like them. I know people who get up at like 4 a.m. and they pray. Like, they want to get up early on purpose to make sure they pray before anything else happens. And here's what I think we have a tendency to do. We look at them and we think, I should be a better Christian. I should pray more. I should pray better. I should journal more. I should. And I think the enemy uses this as a tactic to discourage us from even praying in the first place or turning it into some kind of obligatory exercise. And it's exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't do that. Don't do that. I have a friend who came to me one time And he's a buddy that I've known for years, and he suffers with ADD. And he has his whole life. I've known him for, you know, for a long time. And he tells me, he goes, "Man, Ed, I'm just struggling." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Man, I try, and I lose focus. I start to pray, and I think about everything else that's going on. I'm like a squirrel. And I'm like, I said, I hear you. That brings me to the next part of Jesus' statement here, is that prayer is simply talking to your Father. Prayer is simply talking to your Father. Here's what he says, verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, there's two parts to this. The first one, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do." There was a practice at that time where, you know, these people would chant and they would say, repeat things over and over and over again. And, you know, the idea is that somehow you're going to impress God, right? Do you guys remember the story of Elijah and the prophets that he was going up against? And they had to do all these chants for hours and hours and hours and try to make God show up. And Elijah simply says, "Hey, God, will you just kind of let them know who you are?" And then boom. Like, everyone knows who God is. Do you guys remember that story? It's an incredible story. I'm sure I'm going to preach it at some point. Not in this building, but in our new building someday. Anyway, just saying that out loud. The idea is that the religious leaders tried to pray in such a way that people were impressed with them and how they were praying. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Your Father actually knows what you need before you ask him. Which then goes back to the question, like, why am I praying then? Because he's your Father. You know, I've been a dad now for 16 years, and I know what my girls typically want before they even come to me. I always want them to come to me, though. I like it when they come to me. And sometimes I know there's no way I'm going to give them what they ask for. You know, you cannot have that for dinner because it's candy. Like, you can't. There are other times, though, that they tell me things that I need to know. And in either case, I want them to connect to me. I'm a dad, right? He's a father. That's why God is trying to explain to us the nature of who he is. He's a father. For some of you, that brings up like a negative image in your head, but I'm telling you, your Father is good. He is good, and he wants you to talk to him. I think the Pharisees, they basically would do these things to kind of like speak so much so that, and say it in a certain way that people would kind of be like, "Oh, wow, they're impressive." Sometimes, you know, I can be like, when I'm put on the spot, I feel like, "Oh my gosh, I don't want you guys to hear me pray." I mean, if I come up here, I kind of know that has to happen, but like if we're just sitting at the dinner table and like, "Oh, Ed, you should pray." I'm like, "Why do I have to pray? I don't want you to hear me." Like, here's the thing. I grew up in a church where we memorized prayers on purpose, and then it was used as punishment when we sinned. I don't know if anyone else grew up like that. But we had to go into this box, and we had to tell this guy what we sinned. And then as punishment for that, he said, "Here's what you have to pray." And he had to pray him like 7, 8, 9 times. So he had to memorize prayers. And he called it penance. I called it punishment. So the only way to get out of that sin is you have to pray. And that was my first idea about prayer. I had no idea what prayer was about. My second kind of connection with prayer was the intuitive prayer. So these are the prayers where like you negotiate. Something bad happens, and you're like, "God, I promise. If that doesn't happen, I promise I'll never do it again." You ever prayed those prayers? Negotiation prayers. My teenage years, so we left that church that I had grown up in, and my grandpa taught a Bible study for my family, and at the end of Bible study, every week, we would stand in a circle, we would hold hands, and then we'd go in a circle and pray. And so if you didn't want to pray, you squeeze the person's hand on your left, and then it would go like that, right? But if you wanted to pray, you'd say a quick prayer. And I would pray something like, you know, "God, let me win my wrestling match. Amen." Just click the hand. So the whole circle took like a minute and a half, right? That's what my experience was with prayer. It's punishment, it's negotiation, or it's very fast. That's all I really understood of prayer. When I was about 21, through some real brokenness, God got a hold of my heart. And I really was at a point in my life where I had felt humiliated and just broken inside. And because I didn't know where to turn, I turned to God. And because I didn't know what to say, I would just say, "God, help me." And God brought some people into my life to help me in my faith. And at that time, my heart just started to change towards God, where I started to realize that he's the center of all things. And if I just put him at the center of my life, that literally I could revolve my life around him. and it started to change everything about me. And so this guy came into my life as an answer to one of those quick prayers. And his name was Dave. And Dave was a guy who was about 10 years older than me at the time. And his life was basically mentoring young guys to help them follow Christ. So when he kind of like handpicked me, I thought, man, what an honor that he's trying to help me grow. So here's what he said we're going to do, right? Because I was totally like, whatever I got to do to grow. He goes, come over to my office on like a certain night of the week, and we're going to pray for a half hour. And I thought, man, what are we going to do with the other 28 minutes? So I went to his office and I thought, okay, so let's pray. Like, how do you want this to work? And he says, well, let's just pray. I'm like, okay. He's like, here's what we'll do. I'll just pray and then I'll stop for a minute and then you pray. And then when you're done, you stop. And then I'll pray and stop. And then you pray and I'll pray. And we'll just go back and forth for like 30 minutes if that's cool with you. I'm like, okay. So he closed his eyes and bowed his head. So I closed my eyes and bowed my head. And he just started talking to God. He just started talking to him like you would talk to your dad. He told him about everything. He talked to God, about how awesome he thought God was. He talked to God about other things, the struggles in his life. He would talk to God about things he was hurting with on the inside. He would talk to God about what he wanted to see in the world. He just talked to God and he was done. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to talk to him then. And I just started talking to God. And I tell you what, we did that every week. I learned to connect to the heart of God by just talking to him as my dad. I just want to say that because for some of you, that might be the biggest thing you take away today. Understand he's your father. Understand this is personal. And he just wants you to talk to him from your heart to his. And here's the thing. Jesus gave us a great model. If you're like me and you can have a tendency to sit down and you start thinking about how your handwriting's bad, God actually gave us a great model through this section. Here's what it says, and it's famous, verse 9. Here's how I want you to pray. And this comes all the way from another section where I believe it's Luke chapter 11, where the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And he said this exact prayer. Here's what he says. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm guessing most everyone in the room has heard that before. If you grew up like me, we said that every week. And then again, it was punishment when I had to do like 6 or 8 of those things. I didn't understand, and it's totally okay if you just say it just like this, but understand that it only takes a few seconds to say that prayer. But I remember I was in my early 20s. I went to a study where this guy actually started to teach through what this means, and I realized this is a template for how Jesus is actually training us to talk to our Father. That first part, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is not a word I use ever except on Halloween, right? I don't even know what the word means. So you look up the word and you find out it means to be revered, to be honored, to be in fear of, to glorify. So he's saying, all right, Father, you're in heaven. Glory be your name. Reverence be your name. Honor be your name. The first part about prayer is always about recognizing God for who he is. So when you sit down to pray and talk to the Father, recognize who you're talking to. He's not just your buddy. He is to be revered, honored. Verse 10, and your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. So before you get to anything else, it's God first and his will first. So you say to God, all right, God, how will my life look if your will was in front of mine? Father, how would my relationships look if your will was in front of mine? How would I handle this situation? How would I handle my job? How will I handle my money? How will I handle my time? How will I handle my parenting, my relationships, everything about my life? God, how will I do that if you were in charge first? That's what he's saying. I want you to pray, Father, let me live it out like you would first. That's the Father's will. Number 11, this is one we do not have to train ourselves to pray. Give us today our daily bread. This means our needs. In that culture, everyone needed bread to survive. But it also kind of refers all the way back to the time when the Israelites were wandering around, right? God gave them manna, but only for one day. If they tried to collect too much, it would spoil. So you could only get manna for that day, and you had to depend on God to bring manna again the next day. Give us today our daily bread. It's teaching and training us to, as we bring our needs to God, we have dependence on God to meet them. Pretty simple, but significant. God, I'm depending on you for this and this and this. And this might be where you pray about the things in your life. You pray about the people in your life. You pray about the situations. You pray for, you know, all the things that are in your heart that only God can supply, and you ask God to supply them. Then forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. This is the heart of the gospel, that we need to understand the message of the gospel all the time, to remember, of course I need forgiveness. Of course, God. This is where I'll say to God, God, show me if there's something in my life that maybe I need to see that I've been unwilling to see. God, show me if I've sinned against you. And sometimes I just wait and listen. And it doesn't take but a second. All of a sudden, something will pop in my head. It's so amazing when that happens. But I feel like my dad is saying, hey, son, do you see this? Because I see it. And it's as much as it's hard sometimes to have that correction, I know my dad is looking out for me. And then I say, God, show me, is there anyone who's offended me that I'm holding a grudge against that I need to forgive? So God first, his will before mine, then my needs and forgiveness. And the last part is protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the reality that, and we've talked about this when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6, that there's a real enemy that's trying to entangle us with sin. There are sins that will just, they have a way of just kind of like getting into you, and you think, oh, it's not that big a deal. You dip your toe in the water, and next thing you know, you're in a waterfall, you know, and you're thinking, God, how'd I get here? We're saying, God, don't let me get tangled up in that. God, protect me from getting entangled by sin. When it says protect me, you know, delivers from evil, there are things that are around the corner from us that we have no idea are traps set by the enemy. And what we're doing is we're praying, God, protect me from that trap. I pray this prayer so often, and I beg God on behalf of my girls, my wife and my two daughters, protect them from temptation and protect them from the enemy who I know want to destroy the people who I love most. It's a template. It's a pretty simple template. I would just challenge you this week, take some time, sit down, and pray through this template. It's super helpful, and there's a purpose in it, which I'll say in just a second. I was in my 20s, someone else shared this with me, the Acts prayer. Have you guys heard this? Acts of the Apostles, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. For people like me that get off track very easily, it helps to have a template when I'm sitting down to pray, to say, okay, God, I'm going to start with this. All right, God, now I want to talk to you about this. All right, God, I want to talk to you about this. Those things, any kind of thing that will help you kind of stay on track, and it just helps. You know, my buddy who said he kind of drifts off pretty easily, I could totally identify with him. Maybe not to the degree that he does. Sometimes it helps to have like a little journal and just write down bullet points. For me, that is my method. I like to just bullet point stuff, you know, and I'll go through the Lord's Prayer, or I'll go through Acts, or sometimes I just want to ramble to the Lord. In either case, he's my dad, so I'm just going to talk to him. I think the number one thing is that the enemy wants to discourage you, to tell you you're not a good enough Christian because you don't pray enough. And like I said, I know people who pray very little and people who pray a lot. All of them feel a little bit discouraged that they're not praying enough. That is a tactic of the enemy to discourage you from trying. And so I just want to say to you, if you're a person who's like, man, I never sit down to pray, take just a little bit of time this week. Maybe just three times this week. Maybe set it in your mind, I'm gonna give it 5 minutes. And I'm going to close my eyes, or I'm going to have a little piece of paper to write down. I'm just going to pray. If you're a person who you regularly pray, praise God. If that's, you know, however your method is, try something a little bit different maybe. Shape it up a little different, but stimulate your prayer life. Let me tell you, in my life, the number one thing that happens in prayer is that God starts to transform me. I've had that experience where I used to think prayer was just this negotiation, and maybe I could like talk God into something. And now I'm at a point where I realize he's just my dad. I just need to talk to him. But I see things come to, you know, fruition in my life, and I realize he answered prayer. And that fuels my worship. It's so important. All the things that I've seen, even like Dustin said, the building coming to a place where we could actually find a permanent home, God answers prayers. Have we not been praying that prayer for a long time here? Many of you have given sacrificially towards something like that. And now God is bringing it into our midst. When we see people get baptized who are taking steps with God, when we see people who are praising God together, I mean, we see God answer. When you see God answer, it just fuels your worship. It's a big deal. And I know when people are close to God and have spent time in prayer. Because this model prayer has a way to transform the way you think about God. Now, let me just give you an example, okay? For instance, I have this friend in my life. We'll call him John. When I met John, John was a mess. He was a military guy. He had come out of a very difficult military situation. He was suffering from PTSD. And as a result of that and other tragic things that had happened in his life, he was doing whatever he could to kind of numb his life out so that he wouldn't have to feel anything. The problem was he was rotting from the inside out. So he thought, I'll go to church. He had some friends and invited him. He thought, if I go to church, then maybe that's the answer, right? So I met him pretty early on, and we started to develop a friendship, and I started helping walk him through these things. And I realized very quickly we needed God to intervene on his behalf. Otherwise, there was no way to answer the things he was actually asking for. It wasn't just the personal decay in his life, but there were circumstances outside of his control that he couldn't fix. So we thought, okay, God's the answer. So we started praying together, and I would pray big prayers over his life. Let me tell you something. I watched as God started to intervene on this guy's life and not only start to heal him and free him from these things, but he got hooked up to the Wounded Warrior Project, where they helped really work with the PTSD that was in his life and free him from that. And he became a counselor for other military people. He moved to Texas, got a great job with the Wounded Warrior Project after he finished the program. And he met a girl, he fell in love, got married, had a couple of kids. I'm like, this is amazing. I called him. I said, hey, buddy, how are you doing? He goes, man, I'm doing great. I said, you know, what's going on? We're talking. And I said, man, how's faith for you now? He goes, well, I mean, I really don't have much faith. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, man, I don't have a lot of faith. I'm like, you? What happened? He goes, well, Ed, to be honest with you, like, I have everything I need. I said, man, what about all the prayers we prayed? Remember this one? And remember this one? And we saw God act this one. There's no way it could be anybody but God, right? You remember that? And then this. He goes, Ed, I have all of that now. And if I've got all of that, what do I need God for? Let me tell you about another friend in my life. I've known this friend for over 30 years. Her name is Ange. And she and I, when I was 21 and I was praying, God, put people in my life who are good people that can help me. She was one of the friends that came into my life at that time. I started a Bible study for friends like that, and she was one of the first people ever at one of my Bible studies I ever taught. I learned how to share the word of God with someone like her. She was my guinea pig, and she's still friends with me. That's a good sign. She's been following Jesus for a long time, and she has cancer. And her life is down to the wire now. They gave her just weeks to live. And I was visiting with my friend Ange this week. And I was, you know, just asking her how she's doing. And she was talking about fears, you know, little fears that she has. She has a lot of curiosities, like what happens? She said, do I close my eyes and open them up? And then I'm just like in a new place? Am I like, do I wear like a warm blanket like a baby? And like, what happens? You know, I said, I don't know. She said, I have fears about my kids. You know, she has two teenagers and they're kids and, you know, what happens with them? And, you know, just things that are going on in her life. She said, Ed, what are you afraid of? I said, that's a great question, Ange. I'm probably afraid of the same things you are. Like, I don't want to see my kids suffer. I don't want to lose them. I don't want to be publicly humiliated. I think that's a normal one to be afraid of. I said, I have normal fears. I said, but Ange, you know, I don't have anything holding me here anymore. I know that sounds strange. Like, I love my life. I don't ever want to escape. I love my life. I love my family. I love my wife and kids. I love my job. I want to be here. I don't want to leave. But the more I think about the Lord, the more I want to go to him. The more I want to open my eyes and see him. I said, you know, I don't have this big dream anymore. Like, oh, we're gonna build this church or we're going to do this or start this company. I don't have these like big grand dreams anymore. I just want God. I said, Angela, I was watching a movie, couple years ago. I've shared it when the movie came out. It's a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. It's about a conscientious objector, Desmond Doss. Remember that? If you've been with me, you've heard me say this. Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector, a man of faith, who didn't want to carry a gun in the war. So after Pearl Harbor, he signed up for the military, just like every other young man did back then, and he said he wanted to be a medic. So he became a medic, but they kind of thought he was a coward because he didn't want to carry a gun. Well, he found himself in the Battle of Okinawa, and they were at the Hacksaw Ridge. It's this ridge, it's like a 50-foot cliff. And then on this side of the cliff where it's down, the Americans had that ground, and they were trying to push the enemy. So they would climb up there, and they would try to push forward. And then there was this battle going back and forth, an extremely deadly, bloody battle that was going back and forth and back and forth. And one time they were up there, and they got overrun, and all of the, Americans came back and went down the ridge to safety. And he's up there, and he can hear his men who've been wounded crying out. And his job is to get them and bring them back to safety. So he had a choice to make. Does he go down to safety, or does he go risk his life and go towards where the enemy is prowling around and try to find his wounded men? And he prayed, and he felt like God was saying, go get one. So he went and got one. And he had to get this wounded guy who's like his size or bigger and drag him back all the way to the ridge, got him to the ridge, and then figure out how to rope him up and lower him down to safety. I mean, imagine that all by himself. And he's sitting there at the top, and he just has this moment of crisis, and he prays, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want? What am I supposed to do now? And he just felt like God said, go get one more. He says, all right, give me one more. Go give me one more. So he went, he got one more, and he got one more, and he got one more, and he got one more. And I have read about the Medal of Honor and what he was given. They think between 75 and 125 people that night. To the point he had third-degree burns on his hands from the ropes. And he kept praying, give me one more. Give me one more. I said, Ange, can I tell you something? In my life, I have no big dream. I just feel like maybe God could give me one more. I want to drag one more with me into the kingdom. That's all I want. I want to get as many as I can and drag them with me. Because I know if they taste and see that the Lord is good, then that's the answer. I've got to drag them with me. So we're talking. And we're talking about things that we laughed about in life, things that we cried about in life. And, have we watched, marriages and kids come along. And as I was getting ready to leave, I said, Ange, how can I pray for you? She said, pray that I can drag one more with me. I think this model prayer, to start with God and to start with his will first, transforms the way we think. And those prayers mean something. The more you start to pray like that, the more God starts to shift your mind and your heart. The difference in my two friends is so vast. I don't blame my friend, who walked away from faith. I don't blame him for being who he is. But in his sinful nature, he can't see that it's not about him. He doesn't respect God. He simply wanted to negotiate with God in order to get something that he wanted. And when he got it, he's like, I'm good. Someone with a genuine heart is going to pray, God first, God your will. And at the end of her life, where everything's on the line, she simply said, if I could drag one more with me. That's the heart of God. That is what God wants for us. You can't get that by reading it in a book and saying, okay, great, that's what I'm going to do. It takes time, and that is why prayer is so important. Even though you're like, well, if your father already knows what you're going to ask for, then why ask for it? Yes, he's got all kind of things working out behind the scenes, but there is so deep purpose in you talking to him as your father and letting him transform you more and more to be like his son. That's prayer. Let's do this. As we're getting ready to close, I just want to say to you, wherever you're at with that, wherever you're at in your relationship with God, do you understand he's a father? Do you understand he loves you? He's not looking down on you saying, so you haven't called in a while. You had some problem in your life. That's what I always hear from you. Look, I think he's a dad that says, come talk to me. He's a dad saying, come take some time with me. Come sit down. I think he's a dad. Take some time in your life, wherever you're at this week, and set up some time, even if it's twice this week. And you're like, man, I never do that. Okay, take twice. I don't have a lot of time. 5 minutes. Just give God 5 minutes. Start there. For some of you, that means it's a lot more time. Set aside some time. For those of you who you feel like maybe your prayer life is getting kind of stale, change it up. Go with a different method. Whatever it is, take time with the Lord. If you're here and like you're thinking, man, I've just been showing up at church out of obligation. I'm no different than those religious leaders. I'm just showing up to try to impress God. Listen, you know what he really wants from you? He wants your heart. He's not a politician trying to get your vote. He wants your heart. Who would send their son to die for you but him? That you would recognize that he just wants your heart. If you've never made that decision to become a follower of Christ, what would it take? What would he have to do to prove he loves you? This is the heart of the gospel. For you today, if you've never made that decision, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer and surrender your heart to the King of Kings. Become a kingdom citizen, not an obligatory, you know, religious person, but a person who's trying to give their heart completely to the Lord as best you know how today. So let's take a second. Let's stand and pray together. The band's going to come up and lead us in a song, as you know. As we kind of finish up, it's easy to kind of go through the motions as we're finishing up. But don't miss out on a moment with the Lord. If you want someone else to pray with you, back in our Next Steps area, let someone pray for you, you know? But let it spur you to pray this week. Whatever is going on in your heart, let's talk to God right now. Just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to the Lord. If you feel like you've been struggling with the Lord, tell him that. Just tell him. Say, God, whatever it is, tell him. If you feel like maybe you think you've let him down because you're not talking to him enough, tell him that. If you feel like there's something, some block between you and him, tell him that. Whatever it is, start talking to him. Ask him to reveal himself more and more to you this week as a father. If you struggle with that concept, ask him, God, show me what that means that you're a father. For those of you who are here, and as I was talking, if you've never made the decision to become a follower of Christ, to make it personal, maybe it's been a religious act for you, I just want to talk to you just for a second. I assume in a room this large, there's probably one or two or whatever. Take a second and just say, Father in heaven, I recognize that you are real and that you sent your son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. Just tell God that. Tell him you recognize that Jesus rose from the dead and you believe that. And just say, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, to forgive me of living my life for me. Just tell him that. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do that by saying, Jesus, will you be my Savior? I want to surrender my life to you. I want to follow you as best I can. Will you have me, Jesus? And just tell him that. You need to know that anyone who makes that decision by faith has already walked into the kingdom of God because of what the Father has done through his Son on the cross. It's not about you and what you did. This is about what Jesus did for you. By recognizing that in faith, you've already walked across the bridge of faith. You're a kingdom citizen now. One of the things kingdom citizens do is they acknowledge Jesus, that when they make that decision, they make it public. I don't want to intimidate you in any way today with that statement, but here's something I'm going to ask you to do. Between you and me and the Lord, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high up so I can see it as a way to say, yep, that's me. I prayed that prayer. I want to receive Jesus today. That's you. Anyone in this room, just raise them up so I can see. Thank you, Lord, for being a God that cares about us, a God that loves us. It's hard to fathom that you would love us in that way, that you would become our Father and drag us into your arms. And yet you do. God, help us to talk to you. Help us to have encouragement in our souls this week to just reach out and talk to you. God, make us into ambassadors on your name. God, use us to drag people into the kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would use our life for your will, for your purposes. God, for those who are in the room that are struggling in faith, God, I pray you would meet them there this week. Even in their prayers, you would encourage them. And for those who are struggling with even making that decision to become a follower of Christ, God, show them that you're worth it. Show them how much you love them this week. God, help them to see that you are literally the answer to their prayers. God, we love you. It's in your son's precious holy name we pray. Amen.